Tonight, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. It is interesting how that in chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. And he's in sort of the height of glory. The work of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection, removing the death, the sting of death, and ending with that glorious praise to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It is said concerning some people that they are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. That cannot be said of Paul. He takes you from this glorious height of spiritual worship and adoration. And in chapter 16, he sort of just, boom, comes now to practical matters. And he starts dealing in the 16th chapter with very practical things. As a Christian, yes, we are lifted in worship into the heavenlies. But the Christian life must be worked out in practical things, day-to-day living. And thus Paul is able to turn now to very practical things in chapter 16. The first thing is the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now concerning, he said, the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no collections when I come. So, the church in Jerusalem has gone through some extremely difficult financial times. The people there in the church in Jerusalem are suffering. They financially are hurting desperately. So Paul now is writing to the church of Corinth and asking them to lay up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Do it in advance before I get there. I don't want any offerings or collections being taken while I'm there. But lay up in advance so that when I come, I can take your liberality to the church in Jerusalem. It's interesting that he makes mention of when you are gathering there on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. It would seem that the early church did meet on the first day of the week. It's also mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 20, referring to their gathering together to break bread on the first day of the week. It's an interesting question on our program To Every Man an Answer. It seems like it's a question that comes up over and over again in regards to the worship of the Lord and what day of the week should we worship the Lord. Well, I go back to Romans where Paul said, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike, let everyone be fully persuaded in their own minds. I'm the guy he's talking about that considers every day alike. As far as I'm concerned, every day is the Lord's day. And I worship the Lord every day, and I don't restrict it to just one day out of the week. Now, the Jews worship the Lord on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. And that was a covenant, or the sign of the covenant, that God made with the Jews. In Exodus chapter 31, God specifically declared that this was the sign of the covenant with the Jewish people throughout their generations. God made covenants with the different men of the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Noah. The covenant was that he would never flood the earth again in a worldwide flood. God gave a sign of that covenant, and it was the rainbow in the sky. And that rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. God made a covenant with Abraham that from his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that God would give the land unto Abraham's seed as a perpetual gift. Now, the sign of the covenant with Abraham was to be the circumcision of the male children. Every male among them was to be circumcised, and that was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham concerning the descendants of Abraham. God made a covenant with the children of Israel when he gave the law to Moses. And the covenant was, if you will keep this law, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will bless you. And I will not put on you any of the plagues that I put on the Egyptians and all of the promises of blessing to the people if they would keep the law. And then God gave them the sign of that covenant, and that was Sabbath day worship. And so that was given to the Jews and to become a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish nation. It is not the sign of God's covenant with the Gentiles. And thus, the early church began to meet on the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected. That's when Jesus first appeared. The first gathering was on the evening of the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And that evening, they were all gathered together and Jesus appeared. And then 8 days later, which would have been the first day of the week again, Jesus appeared to the disciples once more. Thomas was present this time. And so very early, the first day of the week became sort of the day that the church would meet, and they began to refer to it as the Lord's Day. So Paul said, don't let anybody judge you in respect to feast days, Sabbath days, new moons, and so forth. He said, these were all shadows of things that were to come. The substance is of Christ. And in Hebrews, we read that Jesus is our rest. And he is our Sabbath. We enter into the rest in Jesus Christ. We've ceased from our own labors. And we enter into the glorious finished work of Jesus. He is our rest. So Paul tells them on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Notice the giving is to be purely as God lays upon their heart and as God has prospered them. The whole idea was to give to them that sense of the universality of the church and the fact that we are one church. Here you are way over in Corinth, but the church in Jerusalem is hurting. They are suffering. So you in Corinth need to take up an offering for them to help them because we're all one body. And whether here or in Corinth or wherever there is a need, the church should be responding to the needs of the church wherever. And as God is blessed in one area, then they need to lay in store for other areas of the church that might be hurting or suffering. When I come, Paul said, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. The word liberality is your free giving. The Greek word has as the idea the free giving. It wasn't an obligation. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and 9, will talk about the offering again. And there he says that let your giving not be out of constraint. Don't feel pressured. But as every man is purposed in his own heart, so let him give, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give to God cheerfully, then you'd be just as well off not to give. God loves the cheerful giver and the free giving unto God. So your liberality, that is, your freely giving to and will be given to the church in Jerusalem. And if it is necessary that I go also, then they can go with me. Now, Paul is planning to go to Jerusalem, and he's wanting to take an offering from these Gentile churches. There was sort of a division in the early church. The church in Jerusalem was pretty strictly Jewish, and there always did exist this sort of feeling among the Jews that Gentiles were sort of almost outside of the grace of God. And it was a hard thing for a Jew to accept a Gentile as a real brother. And in the early church, there was still quite a separation. In the church of Antioch, which was basically a Gentile church, there were certain of the brethren who came down from the church in Jerusalem, and they were really spying out the liberty that these Gentile believers had in Jesus Christ. And they began to cause a division. They said, look, unless you become Jews and you're circumcised and you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, Peter came down to the church in Antioch, and because Paul was there eating with the Gentiles, Peter began to eat with the Gentiles, until there were certain brothers that came down from Jerusalem. And when they came down, Peter sort of dissembled himself and began to eat only with the Jews, didn't eat with the Gentiles, and it caused hard feelings, it caused a division. They're in the church in Antioch because the Jews had this attitude that the Gentiles were somehow sort of beneath them. So Paul was praying for spiritual unity, but also was seeking to take offerings, take money to the poor brethren in Jerusalem because they were suffering great financial hardship. And Paul was hoping by taking the offerings from the Gentiles to them to show to the Jews that the Gentile believers had a love for them and a desire to help them and sort of create a unity within the body. It's always difficult when people seek to divide the body over a difference of opinion on certain scriptural truths. There are those that insist that you see things their way. Now, a heretic is someone who believes different than you. You, of course, are totally orthodox. And anyone who doesn't believe just like you believe, of course, is a heretic. And there are those who are always setting up themselves as the standard. I have the corner on truth. And the way I believe is the only way. And if you don't believe it exactly the way I believe it, then, you know, we call in question your orthodoxy. And we divide. And the division is created. Now, the best way to break down some of that is to show love, to give. There was a pastor here in this area who was extremely jealous over God's blessing upon Calvary Chapel. It really was eating him up physically. He was so obsessed with the success of the ministry here, especially because we believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the validity of the gifts of the Spirit today. Now, he was a cessationist. He believed that all of the gifts ceased with the apostles and all. And so because we did believe in the validity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and of the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, it just ate him up that we were prospering. We should have been in a little storefront building on the other side of the tracks. And so he began to, every Sunday, he did a series of sermons against the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit today. I mean, he did this long series, and it came up so often that his board finally dismissed him. They said, "We want to hear something different, you know." But he was saying terrible things about the ministry here. As I said, this was really eating him up, and he moved on up north, and we heard that he had to have a serious operation, and he was in great financial straits. And so what we did is paid his hospital bill and his doctor bills up there, just as a sign of, "Brother, we love you, you know. Get over your bitterness. The body of Christ is one." And this basically is what Paul was wanting to do. The church in Jerusalem was so prejudiced against the Gentiles. He wanted to show them the Gentiles' love. He wanted to bring them to a love, and the Gentiles to love the Jewish believers and the Jewish believers to love the Gentile believers. In Acts, Paul talks about how that Jesus Christ broke down these walls that once divided the Jew from the Gentile, and that we are all one in Jesus Christ. And he was trying now to sort of supplement that by having the Gentile believers send this offering to help the poor brothers in Jerusalem. So he was desiring to go and to take their offering and take with him some of the men that they would recommend from the church of Corinth to meet the brothers in Jerusalem and to personally give them the offering that came from the church in Corinth. Now he said, "I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, spend the winter with you, that you might bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry for a while with you if the Lord permits." So Paul is, again, practical, talking about his traveling plans. "I'm planning to come through Macedonia, and then I will come to you. And I want to spend some time there. I might even spend the winter with you." Now He was in Ephesus, and he was going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, that is, until June, when the Feast of Pentecost. And then he was planning to travel through the summer through Macedonia and get over to Corinth and perhaps spend the winter. But notice, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. James said, you know, it's not right to just say tomorrow we're going to do this and we're going to do that. He said it would be better to say if the Lord wills on the morrow we will do this or that, because we don't know what a day will bring forth. The people of God are usually flexible. In other words, we're always leaving our plans subject to change or alteration, if the Lord wills. If the Lord has something different in mind, we want to be open. We don't want to be so rigid that the Lord has to break us in order to change our direction. Now, there are people like that. There are people that are so rigid that God has to break them. It's a painful way to go. But if you're that rigid, you know, God will break you if necessary. And some people takes quite a bit to break them. I think of Jonah, how much it took to break his stubborn spirit. God called to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. He goes down to the seaport of Joppa and catches a ship in the opposite direction. I'm going to go to the end of the world. Tarshish was as far as that was the end of the world. Tarshish was as far as you could get from Nineveh. And figuring I'll escape the call of God and the presence of God. And so he gets on a ship, pays the fare to go to Tarshish. And so God sends a huge storm. And they begin to despair of life itself. And the captain of the ship finds Jonah asleep down in the hold of the ship. Somewhat of a miracle to be able to sleep in a rough storm like that. And tells him to call upon his God. And then they cast lots. It falls on Jonah. They said, you know, what's going on, man? And he said, well, I'm a prophet of God. And he called me to go to Nineveh. And I'm trying to escape from the presence of God. But that's all right. Just throw me overboard. Everything will be okay. He didn't say, take me back to Joppa and I'll head for Nineveh and you'll be okay. He just said, throw me overboard. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh. I'm not going. Throw me overboard. And so, reluctantly, they threw him overboard. Jonah thought, well, that's it. Don't have to go to Nineveh. But God sent a great fish, swallowed Jonah. And he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And it was hot. If it were a whale, a mammal, then 98.6. And, of course, humidity must have been something horrendous. He talks about the seaweed being wrapped around him. The gastric juices flowing over. He said, you know, the billows were over. It must have been horribly miserable. Horribly miserable. Can you imagine seaweed wrapped around? It's dark. The thing is going down, diving, and then coming up and diving. And he's probably seasick as could be. Now, the amazing thing is this, and after 3 days, Jonah prayed. I mean, he went through those miserable conditions for 3 days. Nope, I won't go. It took a lot to break this guy. But finally, he was broken. He still wasn't happy. But it's so important that we keep flexible. Guard against the rigidity. If the Lord wills, if the Lord desires, if the Lord wants. Now, these are our plans, and it doesn't preclude planning. This is the plan that I have for the next 6 months or so. I plan to stay here until the Feast of Pentecost, and then I'm going to pass through Macedonia. I'm going to come to you. I might spend the winter with you if the Lord is pleased. if that's what the Lord wants. Now, Paul, in the earlier ministry, was wanting to go into Asia, but the Lord forbid him. He decided to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not allow him. So he learned the flexibility, and the Lord opened the door, and he went over to Macedonia. And so that, if the Lord wills, it's an important thing in our lives to guard against being so rigid that God has to break you in order to bring you around to his purpose, to his desire. If the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I like that. Paul said, I'm going to stay here because there's a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of enemies. And Paul would never run from a fight. You know, there are a lot of adversaries. I'm going to stay here. I plan to be here until at least Pentecost, because this great door is open and there's lots of adversaries. Doesn't run from them. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul, in another place, said concerning Timothy, I have no man who shares my heart for the gospel like Timothy. Timothy and Paul was sort of a spiritual father to Timothy, and Timothy had caught Paul's heart, caught Paul's vision. And Timothy had a true concern, as did Paul. And there was no one that had that same kind of burden and concern as Paul had, but Timothy. I mean, he had captured the feeling in the heart of Paul and was as Paul. There was no one quite like-minded. For he said, everyone is seeking their own, but Timothy had a real heart for the ministry. Now, Timothy was young. And in another, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example before the believers. Now, the church of Corinth was not the most pleasant church. I think that had I been living and they needed a pastor and they gave a call to me to come pastor, I would have said, no, thank you. It's not the kind of a church you'd want to pastor. They had the divisions and they had so many problems. And even Paul, they gave him a bad time. So if they gave Paul a bad time, the seasoned warrior, what are they going to do to this young guy, Timothy? And so Paul sort of exhorts them, now, you know, don't terrify him. I mean, just receive him. And that he might be with you without fear. For he works the work of the Lord even as I do. Let no man therefore despise him. Don't despise his youth. But conduct him forth in peace. Now, Timothy carried this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this, and Timothy was to carry the letter to the church. And so, conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So, receive him, treat him well, because he's coming back to be with me. Now, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Now, this is interesting. Apollos is introduced to us in the book of Acts as a man who was mighty in the scripture, able to prove by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He had a tremendous apologist and a man who spoke fervently in the spirit. He sort of established the church in Ephesus. And then he went from Ephesus to Corinth, and he came to the church in Corinth, and because of his knowledge of the scriptures and because of his ability to relate the word of God and put things together, he became very popular. In fact, so popular that some of the people in Corinth who were carnal, had this party spirit, began to say, well, we're of Apollos. Others were saying, well, we're of Paul. Others were saying, well, we're of Peter. And Paul said, you know, who is Apollos? We're all servants of the Lord. I planted, but Apollos watered. And God gave the increase. So here there were in Corinth still those that were pledging allegiance to Apollos and trying to divide, and some saying, well, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos. And so Paul is saying, now, I really wanted Apollos to come to you. This is sort of interesting because the church of Corinth was upset because Paul didn't come. And those that were of Apollos's little circle said, well, you know, Paul, he's too big to come to you. He's not interested in coming, you know, and all. And Paul said, no, I wanted to come, but I was hindered. I wasn't able to. But I do plan to come. And so now he is saying to them concerning of Apollos, I really wanted him to come with the brethren that are coming to you, because I know he's popular. I know you love him. Now, the interesting thing is that Apollos was at this time back in Ephesus with Paul, working together with Paul. Though they were both powerful personalities and had great separate ministries, here they are together in Ephesus, and Paul is sort of begging Apollos, go with the brethren, go to Corinth, because they respect you and all, and you know they'll receive you. But Apollos didn't want to go at this time. He said, I'll go when it's more convenient. And so Paul shares with them how Apollos didn't feel led to come to them at this present time. Now Paul gives a series of short little exhortations. He's sort of winding things up with these short exhortations. First of all, watch ye. Be on the lookout. Satan is going around seeking to destroy. Be on the watch. Be on the lookout. Be alert. Secondly, stand fast in the faith. Be established in your faith. Stand fast. Thirdly, act like men. Don't be childish. He accused them back in the first part of being children. You know, it should be that we could give you the milk, I mean the meat of the word, but you still need to have the bottle. You're still babes in Christ. Grow up. And so, exhorting now, act like men. I heard that many times as I was growing up. My dad would say, act like a man, son. Grow up. Don't be a baby. Don't cry. Act like a man. And so spiritually, Paul is saying to them, come on, let's act like men. Be strong. And then let all your things be done with love. Above all, be loving. So watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, and be loving. I beseech or I beg you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a great phrase, isn't it? They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, Stephanas was one of Paul's first converts in Corinth, and he was one of the few that Paul baptized. In the earlier part of the epistle, Paul, because they were saying we're of Cephas, we're of Paulus, and so forth, Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius, and if there's any others, I don't really recall. And then he recalled, oh yes, the house of Stephanas and his household. And so Stephanas was one of the first fruits, but they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, recognize his spiritual leadership, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas. Now, Stephanas had come from Corinth, along with Fortunatus and Caicus, and these three fellows probably brought the letter from the church in Corinth, which explained to Paul a lot of the problems that were going on. And they had come to Paul, and he's glad that they came. They were his brethren in Christ, and they helped out financially. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They've supplied me with the information and all that I needed, and glad for them. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. They greet you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, they were, again, some of the first converts of Paul in Corinth. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. They gave Paul a job so that he was able to pay his own way by making tents while he was there in Corinth. He didn't have to be dependent upon the church there for his financial needs, but he paid his own way, and thus they could never accuse Paul of being in the ministry just as a mercenary. He labored working with his own hands. And they had come to Corinth from Rome back in about 50, Claudius, the Roman emperor, had all of the Jews expelled out of Rome. And they were living in Rome and were expelled, and they came to Corinth. And that is where Paul first met them. Then when Paul left Corinth, they left with Paul, and they came to Ephesus. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He left them at Ephesus, and Paul continued on to Jerusalem, and being tent makers, they had a trade. They started a tent business in Ephesus. And later, Paul worked with them in Ephesus in making tents when he started the church there in Ephesus. Now, they had opened their house in Ephesus, and the church met in their house. It wasn't until the 3rd century that the church ever had any buildings. In the early church, they would meet in houses, usually in a large room of a house. And Priscilla and Aquila, no doubt successful in their business and had a lovely home, and they opened their home for the church to meet. And so because they had come from Corinth and were a vital part of the church in Corinth, the people knew Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul sends their greetings along with the church that was meeting in their house. Now, it is interesting, when Paul went to Corinth, as he planned. He went through Macedonia, he came to Corinth. When he was in Corinth, he sent the letter to the church in Rome. And the interesting thing, when he sent the letter to the church in Rome, he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their house." So they moved from Ephesus to Rome and opened up their house in Rome for the believers to meet. So they're a neat couple. I'm anxious to meet Priscilla and Aquila. They're just a great, hospitable couple, always opening their home for the church. And so in Rome, again, the church that is in their home, wonderful people. And so all of the brethren greet you and greet one another with a holy kiss. In the early church, and of course the custom of the area, often they would greet with a kiss on the cheek or the kiss on the forehead. I have one tall guy here, about 6'5", loves to kiss me on the top of my head. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Later they would kiss the hand. Now, this was usually women with women and men with men. Not so much opposite sex, but it was just a way of greeting. It's a way of showing affection, a way of showing love. Not in a romantic way, but just in a family of God, brethren in Christ kind of a thing, and a beautiful thing just to greet one another with affection, showing affection. Probably our hugs have sort of replaced the holy kisses in these days. Now, at this point, Paul has finished dictating the letter to the scribe, and so he picks up the pen in order to sign his name to the letter. And so he declares the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. It is thought that Paul had severe eye problems. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, "I testify of your love for me that you would have actually given me your eyes if you could." So it sort of is a hint that he had severe eye problems. Writing to the church in Galatia also, as he signed, he said, "You notice with what large letters I have written unto you," talking about the size of the letters themselves. Because of his poor eyesight, he wrote large letters. And so now he signs the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, my signature. And then he writes his own little personal note at the end. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ." It is true that if a person doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he is accursed. Sin is a terrible curse, and sin has disastrous effects in the life of the person that is sinning. Paul said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." He became cursed for us. It's interesting to me that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah was his glorious reign. "He shall sit upon the throne of David and order it and establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth even forever." But when he came, he was not crowned with the throne of David. but with a crown of thorns. But where did the thorns come from? When Adam sinned, God said, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth." Thorns were the result of the curse. Some have declared that thorns are undeveloped blossoms. If that be so, we can understand the scripture of the kingdom age when it says, "And the desert shall blossom as a rose." Can you imagine when the curse is removed, if every thorn on that cacti would become a blossom? How beautiful it would blossom as a rose. But the curse brought the thorns. And thus it was probably very significant that they crowned him with a crown of thorns, because he came to remove the curse of sin. But if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still under the curse of sin. Your life is still being blighted. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he uses a Aramaic word, or two words, Maranatha. For the Lord cometh. And that is to sort of get you in the right perspective concerning life, the things of the material world. The Lord's coming. How often we need to be reminded of that. In fact, so much so that in the early church, that was the common greeting. In church, in the marketplace, when they gather, there'd be, "Maranatha! The Lord is coming." It was a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of hope. "Maranatha!" And thus they would greet one another in the early church, because they were going through very severe persecution, hard times, easy to get discouraged, but keeping the right perspective, the Lord's coming. Maranatha. And he closes with grace and love. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you, you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." So his own salutation, ending it with "the grace of Jesus and my love I send to you." Father, we thank you for the grace and the love that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this exhortation of Paul. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to take these things to heart. Help us to be watchful. Help us, Lord, to stand fast in the faith and be men, and to be strong, and above all, Lord, to be loving. Help us, Lord, to comprehend the unity of the body of Christ, so that we don't see ourselves as isolated and separated and only interested in our own affairs. But Lord, help us also to be interested in the church in China, the church in Siberia, the church in the Ukraine, and other areas, Lord, where they're going through great difficulty, they're going through persecution, they're going through hardships. Lord, we're so blessed. We're so abundantly blessed. Lord, help us to realize that they are a part of the family of God also. And may we learn to share with one another of the richness of the blessings that we have received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? We worship and praise. adore you, bowing down before you. Songs of praises singing, how